A warm welcome to all who are joining us for virtual worship, coming to you from First Evangelical Lutheran Church in Poughkeepsie, New York. Let us pray. As new growth bursts out of the ground, every shade of green leafs the trees. As we delight in the colorful flowering all around us against the backdrop of the bluest of skies. As we watch the rhythms of the Hudson River flow by and feel the carpet of new grass under our feet. We give thanks for all the signs around us of the renewal of life. And we pray this morning with gratitude for promising to make your home with us, renewing Spirit of God. Amen. Do you ever wonder what your last words might be someday? Beethoven is quoted as having said, "Friends applaud. The comedy is finished." When a nurse told Eleanor Roosevelt she would die when she'd fulfilled everything God wanted her to do, her last reported words were, "Utter nonsense." The eloquent British Prime Minister Winston Churchill's last words were, "I'm bored with it all." And as Harriet Tubman's friends and loved ones gathered around her deathbed, they distinctly heard her say, "Swing low, sweet chariot." Our own Martin Luther's final words were, "We are beggars, this is true," which was his way of saying in the end, "It's all about God's grace." When someone we love and respect is about to die, isn't it true that we tune in, we listen very carefully to the last words they wish to share with us? The backdrop of our gospel lesson for today is the Thursday evening before Jesus' crucifixion. This is the Sunday in the church year, in fact, when the common lectionary strangely cycles back to the lead-up of Jesus' death, to Jesus' death. And after sharing a meal with his disciples and offering them an example of selfless love and washing their feet, Jesus begins to talk to them about his departure. He knows that the disciples are in considerable distress. He shared with them already that he's about to suffer and to die. And the story comes in the context, actually, of a larger speech he makes to his disciples, which scholars have now called Jesus' farewell discourse. So Jesus' last words to his disciples are actually not only a succinct summary of his teachings, but also a promise that they will not be left alone to figure out how to carry on his mission. Listen to Jesus' famous words to his disciples that Thursday evening according to John's gospel. He writes, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Now, at the time that John was composing his version of the Jesus story, he was writing at the very end of the first century of what we now call the Common Era, probably somewhere between the year 90 and 110. So actually, those of us living today and John's audience share this in common, that we never knew Jesus as a contemporary or experienced his charismatic teaching or his miraculous healing or his compassionate interventions in person. We didn't go through the trauma of his humiliation and crucifixion and the shock of his resurrection appearances and finally the ascension. As John was writing his gospel, he was actually trying to explain to those who followed on after the first generation of eyewitnesses how they should go about living their lives now that Jesus was no longer with them. And it's really the same question we face today, isn't it? How do you and I live without the physical presence of Jesus among us, to show us Jesus' way and truth and life? Well, frankly, Jesus' last words provide us the roadmap we need He says, keep my commandments. And as John documents for us in his gospel, the two central commandments Jesus admonishes his disciples to keep are, love each other as I have loved you, and go out there and make God's love come alive for others. Become agents of God's love in the world. A close study of the text tells us that the present subjunctive case is used. In other words, love must be a continuous action. Love is not a feeling. Love is all about our actions, our continuing actions. God's love isn't to be hoarded, but it's to be given away, shared with others. Our friend, the former rabbi of Vassar Temple in Poughkeepsie, Leah Berkowitz, who brought her traveling Torah to lead us in a Bible study a few years ago, writes a marvelous blog called This Is What a Rabbi Looks Like. In her post of May 1st, Rabbi Leah reflects on the topic, love is a discipline too, quoting from the most important verse in the whole of the Torah, Leviticus 19:18. And of course, we inherit that part of the Torah in our Old Testament. It goes like this, love your neighbor as yourself, which she notes is paired right away with the commandment to love the stranger as yourself. So Rabbi Leah writes that Jewish commentators have for centuries asked this question, can God really command us to love our neighbor and to have empathy for the stranger? Aren't those emotions? Isn't our free will to be self-centered and ornery the one area in which God can't legislate? And then she goes on to suggest that perhaps we are not being commanded to feel love and empathy, but rather to act in a way that is loving and empathetic. And then she continues by quoting another rabbi, Shai Held, who explains, if we want to learn to feel compassion, we can engage in compassionate action. And through that engagement with compassionate action, transform our character over time. When we act lovingly, we may learn to feel love, which in turn will lead us to act more lovingly and so on in a virtuous cycle. But I think the good news for today is that when Jesus is sharing his last words with his disciples, he reassures them that they will not be left to their own devices to follow Jesus' commandment to love, to become agents of God's love in the world. Rather, Jesus promises his disciples and John's community and you and me today a gift. Jesus promises another advocate to be with you forever. He says, I will not leave you orphaned. So Jesus, our first advocate, has no intention of leaving it up to us. Would we ever get it right? I don't know. So now we're given another advocate to transform our self-centered orneriness into loving action. An advocate who will be with us forever, Jesus says. So who is this advocate then? Well, we are really limited if we stick with the English translation of that Greek word parakletos in John's gospel, because that word advocate sounds like a legal term, sounds like someone who speaks up for you or represents you in court when you're in trouble. But the deeper sense of this word parakletos is someone who walks alongside you to help you, to assist you. More like a counselor, or an intercessor, or a confessor, or a presence within you, providing strength and guidance and inspiration. Jesus promises to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, to dwell with us, to be a continuous presence within us, a source of loving empowerment in our lives. We will not be left orphaned, but infused with the very Spirit of God. It won't be self-discipline that enables us to love as Jesus commands his disciples on his deathbed. It will be through the gift of the Holy Spirit working love within us. And so we aren't left alone at Jesus' departure. God's people throughout the centuries since the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension have not been orphaned. We are Easter people, infused with the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit gifted to us in our baptisms. As a church full of Easter people, we are a place where grieving or searching souls can be comforted, can be encouraged, can be strengthened, because we sense God's presence and God's Spirit in our midst, inspiring and sustaining the life we share together, nourished for ministry in the world God so loves. And so, as Rabbi Leah has written in her blog, while it would be really great if we learned how to bake bread or sew masks or play the ukulele or speak Mandarin, it would be even better if in this time of the COVID-19 virus, we were helped to cultivate gratitude and compassion and a thirst for justice. And I might add that it would be better if we recognize we're not alone in these days in our social isolation, because actually we do have all we need to continue keeping the commandments Jesus tried to impress on his anxious disciples on that Thursday evening when they felt their whole world collapsing in front of them. Today, in our text, we're reminded that right after Jesus says to his fearful, disoriented disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," Jesus reassures them that he will equip them with the gift of God's Spirit to empower them in this loving that they have been called to do. So the closing image I really want to leave with you today actually comes two verses beyond the lectionary portion of John 14 appointed for today's gospel, though it was read for you today. And if we read on then to verse 23, we hear this comforting news. "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we," that is God our Creator, Savior, and Comforter, "will come to them and make our home with them." You and I may feel during this pandemic that we are cut off from everything else that has brought us meaning and joy in the past, everything else that is life-giving and life-inspiring. But the good news for today is that we are not alone, not even in the midst of enforced social distancing, because God makes God's home with us. And therefore, God's Spirit continues 24/7 to inspire us on to find even new ways, ever new ways, to put God's love into action. Amen.